Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Acts, where we've been following the dramatic Damascus Road journey of Saul. And now as we continue today, our attention is once again drawn to the conversion of Saul as we continue with his miraculous encounter with the Lord. So let's follow along as we turn to Acts chapter 9 verse 1 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
And we read, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest." So this is something that continued to go on for some period of time. And this man, Saul, was the one who was leading the charge against the church. And of course, the attack first broke out in Jerusalem, and they were scattered and they went everywhere preaching the gospel. But now we read that Saul wants to take it to a new level. He wants to go into new areas, and he wants to track down those Christians that have fled, and he wants to bring them back for trial to Jerusalem. So he went to the high priest, and he asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, I love the response, trembling and astonished. He cannot believe it. He was so certain that he was right. You see, his reasoning would have been that Jesus could not possibly have been the Messiah because he was crucified. You remember the law declared that anyone who hanged upon a tree was cursed by God. So no matter what he had said or the miracles he performed or any of those claims about Jesus, in Saul's mind, he couldn't have possibly been the Messiah because he was clearly cursed by God. And that was evidenced by the fact that he was hung upon a tree. But you see what this man Saul would later discover and what he would declare himself when he wrote to the church in Galatia, that he was made a curse for us. Yes, indeed, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, as it is written. But it's also written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all of the things that are written in the law to do them. And so he came to understand later that because mankind was under a curse for our failure to keep the law, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, he had to become a curse for us to redeem us from the curse of the law. And that's why he was hung up on a tree. But you see, at this moment, all of this stuff is now beginning to break through to him. And so he's trembling and he's astonished. And he says, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Now, the word translated Lord is the Greek word kurios. And that word is the same word that is used for God when the Old Testament was translated from Hebrew into Greek. Now, in the Old Testament Hebrew text, you have the name of God. In our English translation, It is identified by Lord in all capital letters. Whenever you come across Lord in all capital letters in your Old Testament, that is the name of God. And because there are no vowel indicators, we don't really know the exact pronunciation, but it's either Yahweh or Jehovah or something like that. When they translated the Old Testament into the Greek language, they took the name of God and they translated it by Kyrios. When we come to the New Testament, Jesus, when he is spoken of as Lord, the Greek word Kyrios is used as well. And Paul certainly would later on use that word to identify Christ as God. Perhaps even at this moment, it has already dawned on him that that is indeed who he's dealing with. And so he says, Lord, who are you? Or Lord, what do you want me to do? First, Lord, who are you? I think he already knew by the fact that he said, Lord. Now he says, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. This was the secret of the success of this man. How was it that this man could have done so much for the kingdom of God? How is it that he outdid his contemporaries? How is it that he traveled farther and suffered more and yet spread the gospel further than anyone else? And of course, a lot of that is answered just in the call of God upon his life. But it's also answered in his response to the Lord by referring to him as just that, Lord, what would you have me to do? You see, one of the keys to his success was that he was a man who recognized throughout his entire life the lordship of Jesus Christ. Every failure of ours can be traced back to a failure to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul said, what do you want me to do, Lord? He's acknowledging right there, my life is no longer my own. My life belongs to you. I'm submitted to you. What do you have for me? And that is really a key question that each and every one of us need to ask. Lord, what would you have me to do? The emphasis being on the Lord. It's no longer my life. It's no longer my decision about my future. It's no longer what I've planned. It's no longer what I think is best for me. It's now, Lord, you're the Lord. What would you have me to do? That's what this man did. And that is one of the explanations for the great success that we see in his life as a servant of God. And so it says, arise and go into the city, and you will be told there what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. You know, you think about that. I think that this man was so impacted in the very depths of his soul that he couldn't eat or drink. He couldn't do anything. He had to just sit for 3 whole days and take in all that he had just experienced. And I would imagine that during that time, there was a great sense of grief over his own stubbornness and his pride. I would imagine there was a great sense of shame over how he had been resisting God and how he had been actually attacking the people of God and in his arrogance standing up against the very God he claimed to be serving. I would imagine that all of those things were weighing so heavily upon him, along with the amazement at the mercy of God. And I think what we see here in this abstinence from food or drink, again, not anything planned, but it's just the natural result of having come under the deep conviction of sin and under the grace of God and the deliverance that comes through that grace. I think he was so impacted in his soul that he, for a brief period of time, had no interest in the things of the flesh. They just meant nothing to him. They were just completely irrelevant at that time. I wonder if it might be that we don't take time to really ponder things. We don't take time to really think so much about the goodness of God. We don't think so much about our own sinfulness and how he's had such great mercy on us. I wonder if it's because we don't do that, that we don't have that sense of astonishment. We don't have that real profound gratitude for our salvation a lot of times. And I think it would help us at times to just sit and ponder the fact that we're saved. To just sit and think about where we would be if it were not for the grace of God. To just think about how much God has done for us, the mercy that he's shown us. And I'm certain that that's what was going on in Saul's life at the time. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus. This is a fellow that we were talking about earlier. His name was Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard many things about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all those who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go. Don't argue. Go. For he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. He's a chosen vessel of mine. You know, as you look at this man, and remember the context here is the gospel is now about to be sent out into the uttermost parts of the earth. It's about to go out into uncharted territory. The gospel is about to go out to the Gentiles. But to get the gospel to the Gentiles, God needs the right man. And Jesus said, he is a chosen vessel of mine. And it's interesting as we get to know this man, Saul, and as we look at his background, as we look at his upbringing, as we look at his education, as we look at his life's experience, we see that he was very much the man for the job. He was known here as Saul of Tarsus. Tarsus was one of the leading cities in the Roman Empire. A city that was very much known for its learning and its culture. It was an educational center, a cultural center. It was a place where he, as a young boy, would have basically connected with the Hellenistic culture. And, of course, that's where the Lord's going to send him. He's going to send him out to the Jews that are dispersed among the Greeks, but he's also going to send him to the Greeks. So he chooses a man who has that sort of background as part of his experience. But, of course, not just the Hellenistic background, but he's very much a Jew's Jew. And he's very much the rabbinic scholar. But he's all of these different things that are going to factor into what God is going to want to do in the future. And you know, we see that over and over again in history. We see it over and over again in the lives of people. How God will take our lives, not just from the point of conversion on, but even going further back. And as Paul would say later, he spoke of himself as being separated to the gospel from his mother's womb. He could see his whole life, even prior to his conversion. He could see all of his life as preparatory for the calling that God had upon him. You know, maybe you look back on your life and there are things that are unpleasant to think about, or things that maybe you're ashamed of, or things that you're embarrassed over. Some of them might be bad things. Some of them might not be bad. They might just be humbling and, you know, the kind of weird hang-ups we can get about things like that. But all of those things can be part of what God uses to make us the people that he wants us to be, to impact the people that he has us to impact in the future. So don't despise those things. Don't underestimate those things. And even the bad things that have happened to us, God can take those things and he can use those bad things that have happened to us so that we can minister to other people. And I think many of us have had those kinds of experiences already. I know that many of the difficulties that I've gone through, although they haven't been pleasant for me, I could see how the Lord uses those things so I can encourage somebody else. I can relate to them. I've been there. And that's always encouraging to someone when they find out that you've actually gone through a similar experience. So, this man was his chosen vessel, specifically crafted through his experiences to be the person that God would use to get the gospel out to the Gentile world. And so he says, he's going to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And then I will show him the great things that he must suffer for my name's sake. It seems that Saul had a unique dispensation of suffering. Now it's interesting, as we read through the book of Acts, as we read through the various epistles and so forth, the other apostles who served the Lord and had, you know, their challenges and so forth, they didn't seem to have the same intensity in the area of suffering that this man did. And it would seem that there was almost a certain dispensation given to him, as Jesus said here, to suffer for the gospel. And perhaps that was in relation to the fact that he had persecuted the church, and the Lord would now allow him to suffer as he had caused others to suffer. Whatever the case, he didn't complain about it. He trusted God through it. He learned the blessing of dependency through the whole thing. And so Ananias, then he went his way and he entered the house, and laying hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And so Ananias is the one to bring word to Saul now about the Lord's plan for him. And so he's filled with the Spirit and he's baptized. And when he had received food, he was strengthened. And then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. A completely different outcome than had been anticipated. Heading to Damascus to arrest the Christians. But now we find him lodging in Damascus, fellowshipping with the saints. It's amazing what a moment in time can do, how radically it can alter the course of a person's life. The instantaneous transformation of this man's life. And you see, that's what conversion is. Conversion is an instantaneous transformation. It takes you from being one thing, a sinner in rebellion to God, and it turns you into a child of God, one yielded to his will and looking for his purpose to be fulfilled in your life. And that's what we see here. And that's the glory of conversion. Now, some people have the mistaken idea that conversion is something that takes place over a long period of time. And sometimes you'll talk to a person and you'll say, "Are you a Christian?" And they'll say, "Well, you know, I'm trying to be. I'm hoping to be. I'm working at it." But anybody who's trying to be, hoping to be, or working at it doesn't understand what it is to be a Christian. Now, there is a process. We talked about it already in Saul's life. It was that process of conviction where he was kicking against the goads. And there are things that lead up to conversion. God works in circumstances. He brings people into our life. They speak to us. He allows us to go through circumstances that get us to start thinking about things beyond this life and start, you know, wondering about the reality of God and so forth. And he challenges us and he brings us along. But then he brings us to a point like he brought Saul to, where it's that conversion point. And although there's a process that builds up to that point, at any given time in the process, a person can stop and respond. You see, the implication of Jesus to Saul is that you've gone way too far with this. You're now damaging yourself. You're kicking against the goads. In other words, Jesus is saying, we could have done this a long time ago, and it would have been a lot easier. So don't think that you have to go through this process that brings you to some crisis or some disaster in your life before you can be converted. No, that's the extreme case that you sort of force yourself to go to. Some people literally force themselves to go all the way to the bottom of the pit before they look up. You don't have to do that. The minute you fall in the pit, you can say, "Help," before you ever get near the bottom. And the Lord will snatch you right up. It's the stubborn person, the foolish person who persists and goes all the way. But whatever the case, the point is this: conversion is instantaneous. The moment I say, "Lord," and genuinely mean it, I'm saved. And in being saved, I'm changed instantaneously. I'm given a new heart, a new life, a new nature. And there is this immediate transformation that takes place. And we see that so powerfully here. One moment, Saul is a ferocious beast going to devour the Christians. 3 days later, he's there like a gentle lamb among them, worshiping God with them. Never underestimate the power of the Spirit of God to change a life. Never underestimate the power of the Spirit of God to transform a person and to make them into an entirely different person. That's what the Lord does. And he does it that fast. Now, that's not to say that we don't have growth that needs to take place. It's not to say that we don't make mistakes later on down the road and have to learn some lessons and things like that. But the overall direction of our lives has changed, and the overall passion of our hearts has changed. That's the glory of conversion. In the biblical sense, it is the impartation of a new life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, everything becomes new, and we see that so beautifully exemplified in the life of this man here. He's a new person, and we know him now, historically, not really so much as Saul of Tarsus, the self-righteous Pharisee who persecuted the church, but we know him primarily as the great Paul the Apostle, the greatest advocate of Christianity in the history of the world, all because of the grace of God. And that grace is available to us as well. It's simply a matter of saying, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" That's the key to everything. It's making Jesus the Lord. He is the Lord already, but we have this strange ability to resist his lordship somehow. But that's the foolish thing. We need to submit to it. And as we do, we find that beautiful plan that He has being worked out in each of our lives.
We'll continue with more of our study through the book of Acts in our next lesson as Pastor Brian addresses the subjects of being saved and serving. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Conversion of Saul. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3118. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.